Can any of the human race who truly lives upon the face of God's earth say that they are completely sinless, and whether they are in the church or whether they are out? That indeed is not according to the scripture. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse number 8, the gospel writer John says that if we say that we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. People in the world often make this claim: I'm just as good as most people that are in some kind of a church. People are trying to emphasize that in some ways they are good or maybe even a little better than some members of the church. And even if that argument were true, what difference would it make? Could it be that they believe that they can be saved along with other members of the church because in their eyes they are just as good as other people who are in the church? People often try to build themselves up by bringing other people down to their level. This is exactly what those outside of Christ try to accomplish when they make such comparisons. In my office, I have a CD player, and I recently bought a George Jones CD. I'm not going to try to convert you to country music this morning, but one of the songs on that tape is called Sinner and Saints. And the chorus of that song simply makes the statement, the only difference between the sinner and saint is one is forgiven and the other one ain't. And that's indeed true. And so this morning, I was thinking about that this week, and I want to talk about the sinner that's in the world is in one condition, and the sinner in the church is also in a condition. But their conditions are not parallel, and their conditions are not the same. And we need to understand that there is a great difference between the two. Yes, all people sin. All people transgress God's will. That includes me and that includes you. But that does not mean that we're all in the same spiritual condition. And I want to show you why that indeed is true. First of all, this morning, I want to submit to you that most sinners in the world don't really have any clue to what sin is. They only think that they do. The example, would somebody in the world believe it was a sin to have erroneous faith? Do they believe, as many people today throughout our world and in this very city are meeting in different buildings and in different faiths, do they believe that it's sin? Do they believe that it's a sin to believe erroneously and to believe something that is contrary to God's will? Well, in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, I want you to look at in verse number 10. It says in verse 10, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. People today do not believe that it's a sin to believe something contrary to the Bible. They do not look at that as sin. That is just a difference of opinion. That is just a difference between people. And it has no consequence, religiously speaking, or spiritually speaking. How do most people in the world base what is sinful and what is not sinful? Simple. By their options and by their standards. They determine what is sin and what is not. Usually they follow the standard that is set by society. The only problem with that standard is it's ever changing. It does not remain the same. It is constantly under revision, and therefore it is constantly being revised. Almighty God has made the laws. He alone determines what is sin and what is not. In Acts the 17th chapter and verse 26 through 28, it talks about God setting the boundary. Brethren, men do not determine what is sinful. Sin means missing the mark. Sin means going beyond transgression. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, sin is transgression. And sin is going beyond what God says. And it does not make any difference what your reason is. It does not make any difference what your justification is. It does not make any difference what your background is. If you transgress God's law, that is sin. And it's not determined by what you think or I think. God's word says it is sin. Now, Almighty God has made the laws, but He expects each of us to do some things for ourselves. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse number 21, it says, "Test all things, hold fast to that which is good." The Hebrew writer chided some of those that he was writing to in Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14. In the time that they ought to be teachers, they had need of someone to come in and teach them again the first oracles of the principles of God. It says that they had not learned to discern good and evil because they had not exercised their conscience. You see, brethren, you and I have responsibility. Friend, if you're here and you're not a member of the church, you've got a responsibility. You've got to find out what sin is. You've got to find out what sin does. And then you've got to find out what you've got to do about it. And then when you know what is good, God says, hold on to it. Do what is right. Do what is honorable. And when you do that, you will have praise from God. We are to prove what is right and what is honorable with God. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." It's not up to your parents. It's not up to your friends. It's not up to society. It's up to you. It's up to me. It's your soul. It's your eternity. You must determine what is sin and how it affects your life. And you know what? You can't even take my word for it. You need to look in the book for yourself. Because sin is the enemy. You know what? We may be in a room that appears fresh and clean. However, when the sunlight penetrates the room, you begin to see dust and all the other impurities that are in the air, and then they become clearly visible. In like manner, when one studies God's words, we begin to see the impurity of our own lives. With God's help and the power of the word, we can clean up those impurities and we can live lives that will be acceptable to God. But you know why many people won't read the Bible? You know why many people won't study it? And this not only goes for those outside the church, it also goes for those who are in it. Because they do not want to know what they might have to fix. It's better to stay the way they are. And you know what? I'm here to tell you, you can do that. You have the right to do that. But you get what comes with that decision. And it makes it much more difficult when you understand the consequences. You know, the second thing I would like to submit to you this morning, that most sinners of the world have a rather light view about sin. They really don't look at it as a terrible thing. But you know, if I read passages like Psalms 97 and verse 10, and Psalms 119, 104 says, David said, "I hate every false way." The Christian is taught to hate sin. Why is he taught to hate sin? Because he understands what it does to the soul. He also understands that it cost God's Son His life on a cross. He understands that it is the thing that holds all men into bondage until they apply the remedy. We cannot love the world nor the things that are in the world. This morning in class, we talked about, and one of the verses quoted in the audience was 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For those things in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, they are of the world, they are not of God. And the world is passing away. There is a way to do things according to the world's standard. There is a way to do things according to God's standard. And the two will never, ever meet and be parallel. They are different because they have different views and they have different conclusions." The Bible says in James 4, verse 4, that those that make themselves a friend with the world are an enemy of God. That is a serious charge. By the knowledge of God's word, our willingness to follow His precepts, we can begin to see the terribleness of sin. Sin is a violation of the righteous law given by a righteous judge and given by an honorable king. It's just and it's holy and it's right and it's acceptable and it's pure in every aspect. And it cannot lead us to that which is detrimental to us. It will only lead us to that which is good. Sin separates one from God, according to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Sin has terrible consequences. The Galatian writer Paul wrote, As a man soweth, that will he also reap. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin are death. The Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 8, they list the things of ungodliness, and they will be cast into the lake of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 21 and verse 8. There is nothing pretty about sin. There is nothing pretty about hell. And if you're not ready, that's where you are headed. Now that doesn't sound very popular, does it? That doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? But you know what? The world needs to see sin in all of its ugliness. You know how that could be, you know how that could be achieved? Let me give you an illustration. You go to your doctor's office tomorrow, and you've had some blood work, and he sets you in a chair in front of his desk. He says, we've done all these tests, and it seems to me that all the tests are conclusive that you have AIDS. I guarantee you, he has your attention. Because what is the first thing you think in your mind? Number one is, it's got to be wrong. That's impossible. And number two is, that's a death sentence. But you know what? Let me let you all in on a secret this morning. You all have sin in your life. What you do about it is up to you. You all have this fatal disease. I've had this fatal disease, and I will get it again because I'm weak and because I don't always do and say the thing that I want. That doesn't make me better than you. That makes me just like you. A Christian is not better because he's a Christian. He's not a better person. He's been taking a better course. He's going down a different path. He's headed in a different direction. That does not make him better. That makes him make better decisions. But that does not guarantee him salvation either. For he must continue down that course. So we must come away with the right view of sin. Another thing that sinners have a difficulty understanding is that they are in a struggle. They are in a struggle of life and death every day, and they don't even know it. You see, most sinners in the world do not put up much of a fight against sin. Why would you if you don't know what it is? If you don't know what it is, how could you fight against it? You see, you just do what you normally do. If you don't consider that sinful, there's no fight in that. You just do what you normally do. Often, worldly people are controlled by their sinful passions, and yet they'll tell me in their mouth, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Your own body's telling you what to do. If you don't bring it under control, it's going to lead you into sin, and it's telling you what to do. You want an example? We're all born men and women at some point in your life. You're going to develop sexual desire, and sexual desire can lead you to sin if you give yourself into it. If you allow yourself to be controlled by it, it will lead to sin. That doesn't mean it's sinful, but it can lead to sin. You know, it's not wrong to have money, but it is to love it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, it's not wrong to have money, but it's surely wrong to love it. To love it at the expense of your soul, that's wrong. That doesn't make money wrong, but it can be made wrong. We need to understand something. What does Satan have to do to keep people who are in sin and don't realize they're in sin? What does he have to do? He has to do nothing. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded them. If I don't believe certain conduct is sin, what does the devil have to do to tempt me? He doesn't have to do anything. I'll just continue down that course. And you see, this is the way it is for so many people in the world. They've done it for so long, they don't know that it's wrong. They don't know that it's ungodly. They don't know that it's immoral. They don't know that it's condemning your soul. They don't know it, so they don't put up any fight. You see, but that's a little different. That's a little different with the Christian. On the other hand, he must put up a constant battle. He understands that he's in a life and death struggle. He prayerfully faces temptation, and he tries to preserve. Remember Jesus teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6? In verse number 13, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, Jesus said, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I understand that the evil one is always trying to get me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8 says, he's a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. I understand that the devil is after me. I understand that I'm going to have to deal with him. And I've got to do everything in my power to resist him. And I've got to not give in. And brethren and friend, you've got the ability to do that. James 4 says if you'll submit your life to God, you'll be able to resist the devil. And when you resist him, he will go somewhere else. He will not waste his time. But he's coming back. He's coming back. James 4, 6 through 8. We need to understand that it's going to be a life and death struggle. That's why Jesus said in Ephesians chapter 6 through the Apostle Paul that we've got to put on the whole armor of God. We've got to put all that armor on because we've got to protect ourselves from every facet of attack that Satan is going to lead. And you know what? Every child of God understands that he's got to fight every day. Every day he's got to put on the armor. Every day he's got to stand his ground. Every day he's got to engage the enemy. And every day he's got to have God's help to do it. And you know what? I acknowledge and know that that is true. The person of the world does not have that understanding. He's not in that life and death struggle. Because he's in it and he doesn't even know he's in it. Turn over to Matthew 7. Or excuse me, Romans 7. I'm sorry. Look over in Romans 7 for a moment. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 23. Listen to what this text says. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The Bible says that there is a fight and a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. I'm telling you, as a child of God, I know that. I engage in it, I know it, and I've got to become victorious. But the person in the world does not understand that. He does not understand that he's in a war and he's losing it. He does not see that. He does not understand it. And so it overwhelms him. And what it does is it sears his conscience to where it no longer affects him. The Christian may fall into sin from time to time, but his attitude about sin is a little different. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Here's a passage that sometimes is misconstrued, but it's a Bible passage in 1 John 3 and verse 9. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Many people take that passage and use it for eternal security. That means once I'm in, I can't get out. And once I'm in, then I'll never have a desire to sin. That is not what that passage says. You see, the expression does not sin in the Greek means does not keep on sinning. He does not continue that course of life. And the term he cannot sin means he cannot keep on sinning. Or the seed will not remain in him. But what keeps him from sinning? The seed remaining in him keeps him from sinning. Why? Because it's God's instruction. It's God's guidelines. It's God's way to overcome sin. And if it's in me, it's helping me fight the devil and beat him. But if it's not in me, then surely I can't sin. And I will sin. Why the seed remains in him. The seed is the word of God and it must be planted deep. And it must be planted continually. Also, he cannot commit sin because his desire and intention is not to sin. You see, I've been faced with temptation. But I'm going to tell you at one point in my life, drinking was a temptation, but it's not now. You know why? Because I see what it does. I see where it leads. And I see what it does to my soul. And I have no more desire for it. You know why? I got smarter. Because I believe this and I put it into practice. But you see, if I don't see the evil in that, then it doesn't bother me. But when I didn't see it, it was just as evil and it was just as ungodly when I did it as it is now when I don't do it. What's the difference? The difference is I don't look at it the same. I see it for what it is. And you know what? The sinner does not do that. The sinner does not look at things like that. The Christian seeks to see the ugliness of sin and repulsed by the desire to commit it. You know what? What may be a temptation you may not faze me in the least. I'll give you an example. You may like have something you like real well. And you know that maybe it's not good for your high blood pressure. And it's not good for your cholesterol, but you really like it. And you know, it's hard for you to say no to that when you have the opportunity. But you know what? It might be bad for my cholesterol, and it might be bad for my blood pressure, but I don't like it. So it's no temptation to me. I can just say no, and it's no problem. You know what that just means? That just means there's a difference in people. But let me tell you what's true about all of us. We're all in this fight. We're all going to be tempted. And you know who knows you better than you do? The devil. And he's going to use every advantage to try to overcome you. You see, the Christian comes to the place of cleansing where the sinner has not. Christ is the place of the cleansing. We've been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. Revelation 1, verse 5 says, the blood has washed us from our sin. We've come to the blood that separates the sinner and the saint. The saint has come to the blood. The sinner has not yet availed himself to it. That's a major difference. This is the place, the main difference between the sinner and the saint. Does a Christian, his hope is on sinless perfection? Am I resting my hope that I'm going to be perfect, that I'm never going to commit a sin? No, I know that I won't do that. And even if I did, Luke chapter 17 and 10 says, after I've done all that's been commanded to me, I'm still an unprofitable servant, for all I've done is what is my responsibility to do. I don't depend on teeth to get through. I depend upon God. And until I learn to do that, I'm going to fall, brethren. Friend, if you're in the world and you're not a Christian, you're never going to be able to live the life until you learn that you cannot do it without God. Because you can't. Nobody can. Let me underline that. Nobody can. Nobody can serve God faithfully if their strength is not in God. You're not able to do it alone. That's why God told you He'd help you. You know why He told you He'd help you? Because He knew you would need it, and also because He loves you. And you know that's true of every one of you sitting in this audience this morning. God loves every one of you despite what your religious conviction is, where you're at spiritually. God loves you. But you have to understand. We sing an old hymn from time to time. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's where security. People talk about eternal security. There's only one place where it's at. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in nothing else. It's nothing this world has. It's nothing I have inside myself. The only hope and the only thing that I can hold on to and know that I can survive and I will win if I hold on to Jesus Christ. And until you learn to do that, life is going to beat you up. The sinner in the world, however, seemingly disregards the mercy of God and the blood that's shed for him. John 3 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I believe, friend, that includes you. He died for you. You in the bondage of sin. Hebrews 2 verse 9. He tasted death for every man. He did it for you. He did it for all men. But the sinner who's outside of Christ does not understand that, does not acknowledge that. And he still remains in his sinful condition. That makes him different than the saint. It doesn't make him worse, doesn't make the saint better. It just shows that he's understood, he understands better. That doesn't make him better. That puts him in a better position. He continues to be apart from Christ by his own willful choice. Nobody makes you serve God. And I want to tell you something else. Nobody makes you serve the devil either. You do that because you want to. You do that because you want to, and you've got to make that choice for yourself because God created you to do that. Turn to Matthew 11. Who makes this statement in Matthew 11? In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, this is Jesus Himself. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said in John 8, 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Make no mistake about this. God wants you. God loves you. God wants you to obey, but at the same time, the devil hates you, the devil wants you, and it's a fight. Who's going to win? Who has the control? You do. You do. You give the control over to Satan, or you give it over to God. But you're going to give it to someone. You're not going to remain on the neutral playing field in this battle. You're going to be on the right or on the left. You're going to give it to Satan or you're going to give it to God, but give it you will. And depending on who you give it to is going to depend on where you spend eternity. These commands are absolute. Apart, man cannot come to cleansing unless he comes to the blood. No man can be saved without Christ, according to Acts 4 and verse 12. That's also true from John 6, 44 and 45. One can believe in his heart that he is saved. But reality tells us that depending on self without changing my state does not change my spiritual condition. I've met a lot of people that believe they're saved. And I believe they honestly believe that they're saved. But the truth is, unless you're following this book, you cannot be saved. That's just the truth of the matter. And we have to acknowledge it. The Christian has the promise of continual forgiveness, but the sinner does not. The sinner in the world does not. What did Peter tell Simon the sorcerer to do when he fell back in sin in Acts chapter 8? In verse 22 through 24, he said, pray to God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven of you. And if you look at verse number 24, he asked Peter to pray for him. You see, we have constant access to the blood. In 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. You, as a child of God, have continuous access to the blood of Christ. The sinner in the world does not. That is a major, major obstacle that the sinner in the world's got to overcome. Christians have this blessing. No matter how great the evil, this promise is from God that he will forgive us. 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 11. You see, having access to the blood is part of what we gain by a spiritual blessing. Where is that spiritual blessing? It's in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. And a person outside Christ is not in Christ. A person outside of Christ is not in a relationship with God. Can he call God his Father? No, because he's not in a covenant relationship with God. Matthew 6 and verse number 9. Does the sinner have the promise of this relationship to God? He may think he does. A few years ago in a Bible study, I was having a Bible study with a twin sister of one of our members. And we had been meeting for over a year. And every time that I thought that I was getting somewhere with this twin sister, she would throw a monkey wrench into the thing. So one day, she's telling me how difficult her life had been. And she says, but I pray to God every night. And I know God helps me. So I asked her three questions. Is God your Father? She says, well, of course he is. Are you a Christian? Well, no. Can you find in the Bible where a sinner can talk to God? You know what that did? That burst her bubble. She felt serene because she felt that she could talk to God. And even though she wasn't in his family, even though she wasn't doing anything religiously, just by the fact that she talked to God, that meant that God heard her and God's going to give her whatever she needed. You know what we call that? That's a pipe dream. You'll say, well, what about Cornelius? Cornelius was looking for the way of truth. That's what he was praying for. And God put him in contact with the person that could give him the answer that he needed. And let me tell you something. If you're a sinner and you're looking for truth, God will answer that prayer too. He'll put you in contact with the answer that you need to know. But let me tell you something. Please listen to this carefully. If you're not a child of God and you're outside the Lord's body and you haven't been bought with the blood of the Lamb and you're not a member of that blood-bought institution and you're not a child of God, you have no access to the throne of mercy on your own merit. It is not there. Now, preacher, that's pretty hard. You're saying that God didn't hear me. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that God didn't hear you. God hears and sees everything you do. But is he obligated to you? No.
because you are not one of his children yet. Now, I married off one of my daughters yesterday. But you know what? You didn't marry her off. You loved her. A lot of you were there. You loved her. But you didn't love her like I do, because she's our daughter. So my feeling is different. That doesn't mean that you didn't love her. You love her differently. God loves all men, but he especially loved those who are his children. Brethren, that doesn't mean, and friend, that you've got to remain in the world. You don't. You can come to him. The Christian member, even though he is a sin, and here's the last point this morning. If you forget everything I said in this lesson, I hope you remember this last point. The major difference between the sinner in the church and the sinner in the world is where they are headed in eternity. The Christian who is trying to fight the battle and winning between the flesh and the spirit. The Christian who is continually fighting the good fight of faith. The Christian who is laying hold on the eternal life. The Christian who is trying to walk that straight and narrow path. He's headed for heaven. But the person outside the church, no matter how morally good he is, no matter how much he may love God, no matter how much he believes in God, no matter any of those things, he is not headed in the same spiritual direction. He's headed for an eternity separated from God. And brethren and friend, that is a major, major difference. And one that you should give great thought to. Only those who have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter the gates of the city. Revelation 21, verse 27. Those whose names are not recorded will be cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 20, verse 15, which is the second death, where the fire and brimstone, where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched. The unrepentant sinner has no access or promise or hope of heaven. Does that mean God doesn't love you? No. Does that mean that that will always be so? No. But as long as you remain outside, it will be so. It will be so. Now, as Christians, don't take too much hope. You have a lot of hope, but don't let it go to your head. You've got to continue to fight and stand where God wants you to stand in order to remain, hold on to it. You know, so many times people say about the church, oh, you people in the church, you think you're the only ones being saved. Sometimes we act like that. And brethren, we should not act like that. We've been blessed. We've been honored. We've been given a privilege. But we've also been given a great responsibility. And that is not to be haughty with what God has promised us. But to be thankful, to be gracious, and to understand that it's because God loves me and his grace and not just because of me. People say, well, you people in the church, you think you're going to save yourself. Let me clarify that this morning. Nobody who understands the Bible for one moment believes that they saved themselves. There's not a person in this building who understands truth, who believes that we save ourselves. But I tell you what, we can cause ourselves to be lost pretty easy. We can do that. But to save us, that takes God in the equation. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's by grace you have been saved and not by your works or works only. That doesn't mean works are not important. That means in and of itself that can't get you in. But that can sure keep you out if you don't obey. If you don't believe that, I give you as my exhibit A, the children of Israel. And I'll give you one other. I'll give you even more clearer than that. Moses. Man who loved God. Man who followed God as all of his 120 years on this earth. A man that was very righteous. A man that was very diligent. But he made one little mistake. He gave credit, he took credit that belonged to God, and he was not allowed to enter the promised land. That didn't diminish God's love for Moses. That didn't diminish every good work he did, but that then also did not overlook the sin that he committed. And brethren, it won't overlook it in your life either, or mine for that matter. We need to understand, a few years ago, there was in Mount St. Helens in Washington State. The top of Mount St. Helens blew off. I came to that region a couple months later for a meeting. I could still see the ash all over the roads and on the other mountains. And I was told that many roadblocks were placed around the mountain to warn people of the danger and the eruption that was about to take place. But many people ignored the roadblock. They just drove right past them and they drove to their death. Whose fault was it? They ignored the roadblock. They ignored the warning. They were lost. The only person that got the blame is himself. What's my point? You have been warned. If you are a sinner in the world, your condition is much different than the sinner that is in the church. That does not make us better than you. That does not mean that we're more privileged than you. That does not make us of any way of a better person than you. It puts us in a better position. If you're outside of Christ, you're not in that position. And you cannot get in that position until you render obedience to God. Now I bring you back to where I began. The only difference between a sinner and a saint, one is saved and the other one ain't. I got a question for you this morning. Which category are you in? Where are you with the sinner and the saint? You have to make that determination. You've got to make that call. And until you do, then you will remain in the condition that you are in. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page number 289. I've been asked many times, preacher, sin fun. Yeah, it's fun. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be so hard to convince people to get out of it. But it's a deceiving fun. What do I mean by that? I mean it's temporary. I mean it is not going to last. And it comes at a price. You see, in the world, we always look for the cheap bargain. We always look for lack of a better term, the blue light special, the K-Bars used to be. We always look for the cheapest rock, easiest rock. I'm going to tell you something this morning, friend. Get outside the church. You're not taking the easier rock. I know you may feel that way. I mean, you may even believe that's the better way. But I'm here to tell you it is not. It's not the best way. It's not the easiest way. And it is the way that has the most terrible consequences. You're not a child of God. Any of you this morning, you're not a child of God. You all have one thing in common. You have something that is keeping you from making that step. Whatever that is, it may be different for all of you, but whatever that is must be overcome before you become a Christian. And you must understand that that's your responsibility and you must make that decision. And nobody can make it for you. I have people that I love greatly. If I could make this decision for them, I would. But I can't. Because they've got to make it for themselves. And they can't make it for me. They've got to make it for themselves. But I'm here to tell you that God loves you. And you have His promise that if you will obey Him, if you hear His word, if you believe it, if you repent, you confess, if you'll be baptized at His death, He will wash away every sin that you ever committed, and will never be held against you again. Never be brought up, never be charged against you, and you will stand before Him pure and justified. That's your choice. That doesn't mean that you got to take and stay for heaven, and that it can never be canceled. That depends on us. We repent and confess the relationship with His death. You're a child of God. You're taking a lot of pride because you're a child of God, but yet you're not living a lie. You know what the Bible says about you in 2 Peter chapter 2? It says the latter end for you is worse than you do. Because you knew the way of righteousness and you forsook. You see, What you're going to have to do with an eternity is you knew better. You knew better. And yet you didn't go. Please, you're here, we can help you this morning. We've made you comfortable with this morning.